John, all the Baptists are in the back row. Did everyone receive a handout when they came in? If you didn't, raise your hand. The ushers have a couple. Two hands, three hands, guys, four hands. Keep your hands up. That's what they say. Keep your hands up. Hold them up. All right, thank you. A couple more over on this side. I think everybody got one? Didn't get one? A couple hands? A few more? All right, this is a little bit of a graph set up based upon the five passages of Scripture wherein the gifts of the Holy Spirit are listed. What's interesting is that there are no two lists that are exactly the same. But in the totality of these five passages, we will cover 18 gifts. Some of them are very similar in their name, though they might not be listed in the same way. Serving, service, ministering, it's really the same concept. All right, let's break the ice. Spiritual gifts. A gift, actually the word charisma, comes from the root word of grace. And so when we're dealing with spiritual gifts, we're dealing with grace gifts, meaning that they come from God by His grace. They're not given to us. The Lord didn't look down and say, wow, that person's going to be a great communicator. I'll give them the gift of teaching. They come by God's grace. So there's no merit that any person deserved in the distribution of a gift. And as such, since it is a gift and from God, it is something that the Christian did not possess beforehand. There is a distinction that needs to be made between that which is a spiritual gift and that which is a natural talent. Many people have natural talents, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's a spiritual gift. I knew a person who had a natural talent and education to be a teacher, but they would not teach in their local church because they were a professional teacher and receiving a check from the school district in the area, but did not want to teach in their local church because they didn't believe they possessed the gift of teaching. And maybe they didn't possess the gift of spiritually teaching, but nevertheless, they had a natural talent to be able to teach and communicate. So therefore, since it is a gift from God, there's nothing that we can do to enhance it. If a person does have a gift, they're not going to go to a school, read a book, be trained to make it better. It's from God, and it's as full as it is when it's given as at the end of the person's life. Let's go through the list. And unfortunately, your list is not going to read exactly like the list that I'm going to follow scripturally. We're going to start, and I'm going to just throw the list up here so you can see it. I know the screen isn't wide enough. I apologize for that. I couldn't turn it sideways. So let's go through them in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll go through from left to right on the screen in the passages as they're listed and try to look at the gifts as best as we can. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. Paul starts off the chapter. Now concerning spiritual, and notice the word gifts is in italics in verse 1. It's not in the original language. It's spiritual concepts and ideas. Put gifts in there to make it understandable. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Notice gifts are always for the benefit of another person. A person who thinks they have a gift for the glory of themselves and for the advancement of their own ideas is not understanding what a gift is for. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom, through the Spirit to another the word of knowledge, through the same Spirit to another faith, by the same Spirit to another gifts of healing, by the same Spirit to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And we'll just throw in verse 11 to end this section. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So you could list in your notes right there on the left-hand side, numbers 1 through 9, the gifts that we have listed there on the overhead of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distributing spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Let's try to understand what these are. The first one that's listed there is the idea of wisdom. And there was a time, you need to remember, when God's word was not complete in Revelation. And there were churches who would gather together, and there was a need to know what God's will was. And so, therefore, a person would be given an ability to be able to bring a word of wisdom, something that is from God, different than Proverbs, obviously, which is a book of wisdom. But wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. So what would a person need to do? An individual would be able to have this gift to be able to grant wisdom in this case. Also along with that is knowledge. Once again, the scripture is not completed. A person could stand up, for example, and make a declaration, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. And before the book of Ephesians was written, that would be a word of knowledge to the men in the congregation as to how they were to treat their wives. And so wisdom and knowledge are gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit to individuals to be able to communicate revelation from God. Thirdly is faith. And faith is a very important concept. It's not saving faith, because this is a gift to a Christian. This is a person who already is saved. And so this is the faith to believe God, to be able to trust God. Sort of like if you've read the life of George Mueller. You know, he calls all the children together, and he says, children, we're going to pray and thank God for the food. Where's the food? Dr. George Mueller. Well, the Lord's going to provide it. And he would pray in faith. And a bread truck would break down in the street, and the driver would come in and say, I've got all this fresh bread here. And you've read his life story. You've heard all of those events. And that certainly is a demonstration of faith, believing God to do the impossible. And that is certainly a great demonstration of faith. Healing, by the way, if you noticed on the overhead, is also recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. So we carry it over into that sense also. Healing is a very interesting gift as far as the ability to make someone well, to be able to perform a miraculous task to cause the sickness or illness or disease to depart. How many of you remember Dr. C. Everett Koop? All right, he died back in February. Many of you know that. Dr. Koop not only served as the Surgeon General in the United States, but also was the chief surgeon at the Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, as well as a professor of pediatric surgery at the University of Pennsylvania School of Medicine. Koop was a Bible-believing Christian, and he served God well in his life. He said this about healing. I think this is a very interesting quote. He said, I believe in miracles. I understand that all healing comes from God. I would love to see a miracle of healing where God supervenes his spiritual law and heals by miracle. If I were to see such a miracle, I would be overjoyed. I would give God the praise, but now, in spite of believing that all healing comes from God, and in spite of believing in miracles, he said, I've never seen one. His experience led him to conclude that truly supernatural healings were not during our day any longer. I found that interesting. Here's a man who worked in the field of medicine, and his witness and testimony is that he never saw what the Bible calls healing take place today. It's interesting. Miracles would be very similar to that. Miracles are that which where, the sun stands still in the sky for 3 hours, the natural events of the day transpire, and everything changes, where that which is the normal now is altered. Prophecy, and that's listed in almost every text you can see on the screen behind me. It's in 1 Corinthians 12:28. It's in Romans 12 under prophecy. It's in Ephesians 4:11 where the gifted people are mentioned. Prophets obviously are prophesying. And in essence, it's in 1 Peter 4:11. We'll look at that a little bit later on in reference to speaking, because that's what prophets did. They spoke. And so we can tie it in with that kind of a ministry. Prophets, obviously, according to Ephesians 2, were the foundation of the church. Prophets were men and women. There were men in the church as well as women in the church who had the gift of prophecy and could be able to communicate God's revelation as well as predict that which would be in the future. John became a prophet, and he gave us many great prophecies concerning the end of times. Distinguishing of spirits, as listed here in our text, it's the only time it's listed. I kind of concluded in 1 Peter 4:11, the speaking is the same thing, because the distinguishing of the spirits would involve some kind of communication, some kind of verbal reference to be able to say, you know, the discerning of spirits in verse 10, that's not of God, that's of the devil, and so that would have to be some verbal thing. You remember that, let's see, Peter did this in the book of Acts when Simon wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, and there were other instances of that, and he discerned that what he was doing was not of God, definitely was against the Lord. Tongues, back in Acts chapter 2, we can go there real quick, and we referenced this last Sunday morning for those of you that were with us, but we'll do it again for the purpose of this evening. Acts chapter 2, they've gathered together. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part of the world." We've got all these people gathered here from all kinds of different lands, and they're listed down there in verse 9 and following, all the different countries they came from. And their amazement is that these are all Galileans, as it says in verse 7, but as they are speaking, all of these people who speak different languages can hear them in their own language. And we pointed out last week that in the book of Acts, every time tongues is used, there are Jews present, there's salvation that takes place, and it's men who are speaking. And these are the three primary guidelines as Paul then goes to the Corinthians and says, you people are abusing this gift that God has given of tongues. It's mentioned also in 1 Corinthians 12. And then the interpretation of tongues, which Paul says is necessary. Otherwise, people would be gathering together, and how could they say amen? If a person's, I mean, it's a wonderful thing when, you know, just put it in our current setting. You know, we have missionaries come, and recently we had, We had the losses with us, and they sang a little song in Spanish. And for some of you, you understood that, and you could say amen. But if they didn't give the interpretation, the rest of us were clueless. And that's what Paul says in Corinthians. He says, if you have somebody stand up and speak in tongues, and there's no interpreter, how can anybody praise God? How can anybody be blessed by what they've heard? There's no joy in that, because you can't understand it. And so there's a need for interpretation, and Paul gives those clear guidelines in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, where he says how it's all supposed to be. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 then, and we'll continue on with the list. 1 Corinthians 12. and verse 28. He says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And so we add then to the list, obviously, number 4, healing, we've already touched on. 5, miracles, we've touched on. 6, prophets, we've touched on. 8, tongues, we've touched on. So number 10 would be apostles. 11, teachers, which we carry across, we see in the other texts. Then 12, helps, which we've included with serving. We'll talk about that ministering in Romans 12. And then 13, the administration, or, administrations is the text that I have. So, apostles. Who were the apostles? The apostles were the men called by Jesus. The 12 men. They lost one. And then the early church had a lot calling. Matthias was added. But the apostles were basically men who had seen the risen Christ. And Matthias would fit in that group. They have a special designation as leaders of the church in in the book of Acts. They are those who are the delegates, we could say, in the church. And they've seen the risen Christ. They've been commissioned by him to be his administrators. Teachers. We understand what teachers are as those who instruct, those who have a spiritual ability to be able to teach God's word. Number 12 is helps. As listed here, it's listed separately. I added that with serving and ministering from Romans and 1 Peter. It's the ability to just get in there and maybe work behind the scenes, maybe serve meals, do all kinds of things. There were lots of people who do a lot of things behind the scenes in the church, have always been, and those people have a special talent. The Marthas, you could say, in the scripture. And then lastly, administration, and this is really, some translations use the word governments. Some people think that that refers to a person has the gift to be a president. I don't think that's necessarily true, because these are gifts for the church. Administration is to be able to lead, to guide, to govern God's people. Then we come to Romans 12. We have to go backwards in our Bibles from 1 Corinthians to Romans. And we'll pick up Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Notice that what Paul's emphasis here in Romans is that whoever has this gift, they should exercise it for God's glory and in the power that God gives. And so number 6 was prophecy. We've already touched on that. 11 would be teachers. We've talked about that. As I said, I added serving along with helps because in essence, it's the same concept. Administration or government of leading, which is the same idea. And then we have 3 additional ones that we haven't seen yet. Exhortation, the ability to come alongside and encourage someone, to be able to bring a word that would lift a person up, challenging, not condemning, not rebuking, but exhorting is the idea of really boosting them up and lifting them up and giving them a word that will make them go forth and be victorious, sort of like a coach would do. Giving, this is a very interesting one. He who gives, the concept is to do so liberally. So God loves a cheerful giver. Give all that you can. And obviously that deals with finances. And then mercy is obviously being compassionate, being caring, doing so with cheerfulness. That's pretty interesting because if you've ever gone to help someone in need, someone who needed compassion. Maybe they lost a loved one, or they had a hard, they lost their job, or had something difficult happen, and you went to the minister to them, you don't do it in a dour spirit. You do it in a cheerful spirit, and that blesses them. All right, we come then to Ephesians. Jump ahead to that text, Ephesians 4. Christ has risen from the dead. He descended down to the lower part of the earth, victorious over Satan. He then ascended up to heaven. And in doing so, Paul says in Ephesians 4 that he gives gifted men to the church. He himself gave some apostles, prophets, we've talked about them, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And so we've talked about the prophets, number 6. We've talked about the apostles, number 10. Talked about teachers, number 11. We add now 2 more down at the bottom, 17 and 18, evangelists and pastors. Evangelists are those who obviously have the gift of being able to not only preach and teach the gospel, but lead people to Christ. Philip had daughters who were evangelists. And evangelists are people who, you know, they talk to somebody about the Lord and they get saved. Pastors are shepherds, those who care for the spiritual needs of those whom they are teaching. Jesus, of course, is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and he has ordained that the church have pastors who oversee a church to instruct them spiritually, to warn them of the wolves that are around, and help protect them from error, from heresy that is prevalent everywhere. Now, I want you to see something that's pretty interesting as we look at this list here that we have. I want to take you to a couple of scriptures. Let's go, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 11. It becomes interesting when we just look at these 18 gifts and we say, okay, God gave 18 gifts to the church. Now we begin to read his word and we come to a passage like Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's not only saving faith, but that is faith to believe God. And so apparently, this which at one time was a select gift in the church to just a few, there is now a passage of scripture that admonishes us all to be believing God. We can't sit around and say, we have a great challenge. Those of you who have faith, come and pray. God wants all of his children to pray. God wants all of us to trust him. So at one time, that which seemingly was designated to just a few is now to be practiced by all. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Apparently, there was a time when God would designate a particular gift to teach to certain people in the church, but now the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, everybody ought to be teaching. Now that doesn't mean everybody runs to Pastor Jason and says, give me a Sunday school class. But it means that everybody needs to be able to take what they have learned and communicate it with someone else. That's teaching. It doesn't have to be formal. It's just instructive. It's to take what you know and to share it with another. Cometh into 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says in verse 7, So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Apparently, that gift of giving, the grace gift of giving that God at one time gave to certain people in the church so that they could be able to take of their resources and give, and they were to do so liberally, Paul says now everybody ought to be able to practice this. Everybody ought to be able to give cheerfully. It's not just a few. Oh, I can't give, Pastor. I don't have the gift of giving. Can't stand behind that. Because the Bible says we all ought to be able to do this. Come with me to Galatians chapter 6. We've touched on many of these verses in our study in the Holy Spirit, but in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, brethren, verse 1, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You might remember from our study that this is really meekness. It's demonstrating compassion, and this would be mercy. So at a particular time in the life of the church, apparently, there were those who could demonstrate this mercy, but God says now, you need to be merciful people. And in fact, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall see God. Also in Ephesians 4:32, you could plug this one in your notes with this, is also a commandment for all of us to be compassionate people. So we can't sit around and say, well, that person has a need, we'll let a person who has the gift of mercy care for them. If God puts them in our path, what did Jesus say? Your neighbor is anyone who comes across your path. Be merciful to them. The last passage I want us to see is in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Isn't that interesting? Number 7 in our list of spiritual gifts in scriptures is discerning spirits. And yet here now, God in his word, through John, tells every Christian, you need to be a discerner of spirits. Now, certainly some people are going to know more than others. I come across a cult that I've never heard of. I call Pastor Fisher. Brenda and Ed Klein know Pastor Fisher. Pastor Fisher knows this stuff. He studied this stuff. I know some of it, but I esteem him to be a greater discerner of spirits. But that doesn't mean that I don't have an obligation to be a discerner of spirits, because God says every one of us are to do that. So what's very interesting is just from looking at the scripture alone, these 18 gifts that were given at one point in time seem like at least 5 of them that we can look at, everyone is commanded to participate in. Whether we claim that we have them or not, we are to do that. And you know that in the study of spiritual gifts, there's always this question that comes, which ones are for today? And every group has their own list. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, the Baptists have their list. The Assembly of God have their list. The Methodists have their list. The Presbyterians, everybody's got their own list. No two lists agree. So I think something we need to think about and look at is a recognition of a few points that I want to emphasize here as we conclude. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to search for or try to discover our spiritual gift. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that your job is to find out what your spiritual gift is. There was an emphasis of that many years ago in churches, and there were a lot of churches that were divided, and schisms occurred. And that which was of the Spirit and supposed to create unity caused division. It's because there's a misunderstanding. The Scripture doesn't tell us that we're supposed to search for or try to discover our spiritual gift. Rather, what the Bible admonishes us to do, and this was in the passage in Hebrews that we read earlier concerning teaching, The Bible admonishes us to grow in maturity. The Bible admonishes us to be full-grown believers, to not just handle the milk of the word, but to be able to handle the meat of the word. And in fact, what is very interesting is that the majority of the passages where gifts are referred to, they are written to churches that were misusing the gifts. For example, in Corinthians and in Romans. And Paul had to instruct them because they weren't using the gifts correctly. They were actually using those gifts as a way to measure themselves with each other and create competition, rather than, as Paul said, love each other. You can have all the gifts in the world, Paul said, but if you don't love, you're just banging the cymbal and making a lot of noise. It's worthless. Paul's emphasis was for growth in faith, hope, and love. You will find that triad throughout all of his epistles. And in fact, in the New Testament churches, as I mentioned at the outset, there doesn't seem to be a uniform pattern in the manifestation of spiritual gifts. I find it very interesting that there are, you know, these five passages that are listed, all the gifts aren't in every one. Take, for example, the concept of the leaders in a local church, pastors or deacons. Those passages are listed in Timothy and in Titus. You look at them, they're almost exactly the same. There's consistency. And in fact, when Paul told churches, begin to look for spiritual leaders, pastors, begin to look for deacons, he never mentioned any spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts aren't important to a person in leadership. Paul doesn't even refer to them. The body function of love toward one another under the direction of the Spirit is what is the emphasis in a local church. Now, whether you think that all of the gifts are in function or all of them are not in function really doesn't matter. If we stick to what the scripture says as to how those gifts are to function, we realize the gifts that are actually functional and those that are not. The apostles and prophets, they're done. We know that, Ephesians 2:20. They're out of here. We don't see them anymore. I think if a local church in Ephesians 4:11 can have on staff an evangelist pastor, a man who is exclusively committed to evangelism, that's a great blessing to a church because that church will grow. But is evangelism the responsibility of every Christian? Absolutely. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses. I'll give you the power of my Spirit to be witnesses." And Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." So even with that, we can't sit around and say, "Well, our poor church, we don't have a gifted pastor of evangelism, we can't see any soul saved." That's not true. Because whether souls are saved, obviously it's up to God, but the human instrument that he uses is you and me. We are to be those who, I think we heard a song about that tonight, share the light and demonstrate God's love so that people can come to Christ. What's interesting is that in most places where there's an overemphasis upon spiritual gifts, there is more of a carnal practice where people begin to judge each other and hide behind giftedness rather than serve in love. The pastor makes an announcement, says, "Oh, we have a particular need," and everybody sits around and they pull out their iPad or their Rolodex, whatever age you're from, and say, "Well, let's see, I don't have that gift, so I can't do that." No, God wants us to do what we can do, and he will give us the strength and power to be able to do it. So rather than put an emphasis upon giftedness, we should put an emphasis upon maturity. What is also interesting is that in Corinthians, where they misused the gifts, what did Paul say the Corinthians were? Carnal. You were babes. So here we have people who have the most gifts listed, and they are not practicing. So if giftedness is the goal, it seems to be correlated with carnality, with being immature in the faith. What's also interesting is the dating of the books in the New Testament. Some of you might have a really, really good old Schofield Reference Bible. I cut my eye teeth on one of those. It's a great, great resource. But there are other resources today. Thompson Chain Reference is a good one. I think MacArthur's got a good study Bible, Ryrie and others. But if you look at the dating of the books in the New Testament, all of the early books deal with gifts. All of the later books, there's no mention of it. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to conclude there. 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about love, and this is sandwiched right in between 12 and 14. Isn't that interesting? You might say, boy, that's profound. 12 and 14, Paul has a huge treatise on spiritual gifts. And he really weighs the two gifts of prophecy and tongues and comes out as prophecy being better because people can hear and understand and grow and whatever. But as he says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is the greatest, before he gets to that, he says in verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will cease. Whether there are tongues, they will cease, literally fizzle out. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. And then he uses this illustration. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I kept playing with my childish things, right? No. I put away the childish things. Maturity, growth. He seems to make it very, very clear that the gifts that are listed, and he references prophecy and tongues and knowledge, that they are temporary, that they are not necessary. When we grow to maturity, we don't need them anymore. Just put it bluntly, when you grow up, you don't have to play with Barbie anymore. You know, I played with G.I. Joe. I don't have to play with G.I. Joe anymore. I have mature toys. It's a tractor. I have to take care of my tractor. My grandson was up over Christmas. He's 4 years old. He sees my tractor in the backyard. Every time he comes, Grandpa says, I'm riding a tractor. He says, Grandpa, your tractor is not covered. He says, going to get rain and snow. It'll hurt the engine. Hurt the engine. It's cute. He says, you have to cover it. I didn't cover it last winter. I had a horrible spring with that tractor. It was in the shop. We had to get a new battery. It was bad. So I covered it. 2 weeks ago, I was working outside. I started the tractor up. Boom. Started right up. I had to call Mason. Mason, you were right. But those are mature toys. Children can't play with tractors. They shouldn't. And Paul says that it appears to me that the giftedness was for the infancy and maturing process for the church to grow. Now we see in a mirror dimly, verse 12, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, greatest of these in love. Love is what we are to practice. Love is what we are to demonstrate. We're not supposed to be divided over, well, I think I've got this gift, and so therefore I'm not going to use it. No. We're to love and serve. God wants his church to grow. And he gave those gifts, I believe, in the early stages of the church to help get it planted. And now I think that we basically function under the power of the Holy Spirit as if all of those gifts were functional. Let me give you an illustration of tongues. We had a Wednesday night a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was longer than, I don't know how much time flies here. But we had a woman walk in and I couldn't communicate with her, but I figured out she was Spanish speaking. And I praise the Lord, Evelyn was with us. I went down the hall and said, Evelyn, can you please help? Modern day tongues. I don't have, you know, if it were practicing today, God would have helped me be able. Evelyn spent some time in the library with this dear woman. Her life was a mess, and she was able to minister to her and help her. I believe that in essence, all the gifts historically and functionally as they were given have ceased. I believe that. But I believe practically speaking, under the yieldedness to the power of the Holy Spirit, we can function as if they exist. I believe I function in the gift of pastor-teacher. I believe I function in the gift of administration and serving. I believe I function in those as I yield myself to the Spirit of God to help me. But I had to go to Bible college. I went to a good Christian high school. And then I did graduate work, and I'm still not done. So if God had given me the gift of pastor-teacher, I never would have had to enter any of that stuff. And I'd be perfect as I was, but that's not the way it is. And I don't believe anybody's that way. That's the difference between a gift that God gives that can't be improved on and a natural talent that we have that we need to develop. It was great to hear the young people play, right? I can't wait to hear Andrew play the drums when he's 18. That's a natural talent that'll be developed. But if it was a spiritual gift, he'd sound like the drummer of Rush right now. And only Jason knows what I mean. But he, by some people's definition, Kathy knows. He's the best drummer the world's ever seen. Buddy Rich. Remember him? Okay. He'd be Buddy Rich right now. But no. And Anna's voice. But as she matures, that voice will mature. It's a natural talent. And she could sound like Sandy Patty. She doesn't know who Sandy Patty is. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to sound like? Yourself. That's good. That's the best thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to grow in understanding your word. Help us to realize you did not give us your word to cause division, but Father, to lead us into truth. And Lord, help us to realize that you have given us your spirit to create unity and to demonstrate love and concern. And so, Lord, help us that we might show forth faith, live in hope, and demonstrate love, and grow in being the disciples of Christ that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord